following message is presented by First Baptist Church of Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Now the message.
How's everyone this evening? Good. Listen, if you have your Bibles, I want you to go ahead and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to be in verses 8 through 15. Now, these are arguably, maybe not the most, but some of the most controversial verses in the Bible. So I'm going to tell you what the Bible says, and that's where we're going to leave it. But the Bible is pretty clear. You know, you can take a verse, and I can take a verse and make it just about say anything, but you can't take all the verses and make them say but one thing. Right? And so that's where we're going to land tonight. Also, I want you to keep in mind a picture as we speak. So if I say the bridegroom, we are talking about who? Jesus. If I say the bride of Christ, who are we talking about? The church. That's important because Christ is the head of the church. We are the bride of that church, right? Okay, and there's an order to that. We can't get that out of order, all right? And so keep that in mind as we talk about these verses tonight. So the title of this is A People Formed by Prayer. When we're talking about when a church forgets its center. And in this section, he is speaking to the church. This is Paul writing to Timothy. So every church, whether it's ancient or modern, faces the temptation to drift from the gospel center. And anytime we drift from the gospel center, we are more and more becoming a false church. Amen? So every church, ancient or modern, faces that temptation. Now, sometimes it's subtle, hidden beneath good intentions or cultural pressures, or maybe you haven't heard this one, traditions. So, Paul is writing to, in 1 Timothy, he's writing to a young pastor in a chaotic church where false teachers are stirring division. Worship gatherings were becoming battlegrounds. So pride is replacing prayer, self-assertion was replacing humility, and confusion was replacing clarity. Now, into that environment, Paul speaks a word that is not about suppressing anyone, but it's about restoring the church to its center. So I'm going to read these verses, and then we're going to unpack them. Let's pray first. God, we come to you. Father, I want to tell you how much we love you. God, I want to lift you up tonight, and Father, I pray that you will move me out of the way, God, that you will just show up, that you will give us your wisdom, Lord, from your word as you want it heard. And so, Father, I leave that with you tonight, and I pray. I pray to just be obedient. I pray to handle the word rightly, and I pray that the hearers of this word tonight will take it and apply it to their lives. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let's start by reading the word. So starting in verse 8, he says, "Therefore, I want men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or argument. Also, the women are to dress themselves in modest clothing with decency and good sense, not with elaborate hairstyles, gold, pearls, or expensive apparel, but with good works, as it is proper for women who profess to worship God. A woman is to learn quietly with full submission. I do not allow a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. Instead, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and transgressed. But she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with good sense." Now, a caution. Before we get started, what I want you to do is I want you to take your suppositions and I want you to put them in your pocket. All right? Because this is very controversial, because the way I said this, the way I read this, crawls underneath the skin of some people. Shake your head yes. Everybody's not shaking your head. Yes, you're lying. We know that. It's okay. All right. But I want you to just kind of take that out of the way for a minute. Let God say what he's going to say and see where you land here in a little bit. Okay. So into that environment, Paul is speaking a word that's not about suppressing anyone, but it's about restoring the church to the posture of Christ. 1 Timothy 2, 8 through 15 is not a hammer, although it sounds like it. It is a call back to peace, holiness, and God-shaped order. He starts in verse 8. He says, a call to men to lift holy hands and not angry voices. He's speaking to men for them to step up in their role in the church. And Paul begins with men, not because they're more important, but because they are part of the problem. He says he wants men to pray lifting holy hands without anger or argument. Now, men with a desire to pray, willing with a purpose, he wants to go to God. Prayer is talking with God like you're talking with your father, but realize that talking with that father is also that father's the king of the universe. He's the creator of all things, including us, and gifts us with the very breath we breathe, right? So there is a reverence to which we should come before that father. That same reverence also orders the order and the authority that we're talking about tonight. So as I said, go with God. Let's see where you land. All right. So, the fact that he keeps gifting us that breath while patiently giving us this, to this point, continue to be unguaranteed opportunity to be redeemed. We can talk to him, not just cry out to a savior, but getting to rest in his presence like a daddy when you are a child of God. And we have to approach him on his terms, not without his son. Listen, he is speaking to the church. If you are here and you are not saved, this is a great thing to listen to because eventually you will have questions about these set of verses. But tonight he is talking to the church. And so if you're not saved, I want you to look around and say, they better get it. Okay, because this is what we're here for. So, but we have to approach him on his terms, right? And we approach him with his son because it is Jesus Christ who lives in me, right? There is no way, James, that I come bringing anything to the table. You understand? There's no part of me that's okay. God isn't doing better because he has me on his team. You understand? I don't bring anything to the table. I come wretched, wretched and lost. And when I get to God, God has offered this salvation and this eternal life to me, right? And so we get that, right? We are gifted that. And it's up to you to accept that. So the fact that he gives us that breath, the only reason you are able to take it, everybody do this with me once. The only reason you got that gift was because someone else is lost and needs to know Jesus. And if that wasn't the case, we'd all went home this morning. Okay? We'd all went home this morning. So he is patient with us, more so than we deserve. We are educated way beyond our level of obedience. And we have to approach him like that. So in other words, we have to approach him in a manner that's worthy of who he is, without indignation, without vengeance, without wrath, without anger. Matthew 5, 21 through 23, Moses is talking about Moses. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus says, I'm going to summarize it, where he says, you know, Moses told you, thou you shall not murder or you shall not kill. He said, I tell you the truth, that if you become angry with your brother, you have murdered him in your heart already. Okay? So our intention, your intention that you will not lift to anyone is the same as the actions you hide from everyone. Amen. So he says, angry with your brother in your heart and you have murdered him already. 1 John 3:15 says that everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, right? As men, as leaders, we need to stand up and we need to man up and we need to stop fighting, stop posturing, stop turning worship into a debate stage. Start praying with clean hearts and open hands and stop believing that what we've always been told, because we don't have the wherewithal to read our Bibles ourselves, is doctrine. Now, I say that for a reason. I say that not because you're you and not because we're us, but because the Western church is way too long overdue for hearing that. So, we need to have the wherewithal to read our Bible. You don't need to trust that what I'm saying is the word of God. You need to check that what I'm saying is the word of God. Amen? And Paul is saying these things because 2,000 years later, we need to quit pretending that the Catholic Church is the only place in Christendom where we believe that our traditions hold the same weight as our doctrine. Okay? Everybody knows what I'm talking about. Go ahead, shake your head. Yes. Okay. So we let our traditions get way too much weight when we should be going by the word of God, right? Paul is not policing posture. He is addressing character. And part of character is handling God's word rightly, not choosily, right? You don't get to have just the parts that are comfortable with you. And trust me, these verses, when I read them a while ago, I could see in your faces that they're not comfortable, okay? So now you know what it feels like to prepare for this. The church does not need men who win arguments. The church needs men who win battles on their knees. A.W. Tozer wrote a book years ago. It was called The Pursuit of God. And it is said that in his study, beneath where his desk was, there were two kind of bent divots in the floor of his things. That's because it said that he wrote most of that book while on his knees in prayer. Okay? So the church needs men who wins battles on their knees. Verse 9 through 10 is a call to women, to let your beauty be your character. Let's read that real quick. So, also women who are to dress themselves in modest clothing, with decency and good sense, not with elaborate hairstyles, gold, pearls, or expensive apparel, but with good works, as is proper for women who profess to worship God. Now, right here, in a Christ-centered exposition by Platt and Morita, God created men and women with equal dignity, but he also created us for complementary roles. Paul then turns to women not to silence them, but to shepherd them. In Ephesus, some women were being influenced by false teachers who were encouraged flashy self-promotion and disruptive behavior. Worship had become a stage for attention rather than a space for devotion. All right. And so you need to hear that going in, that context is king here. Paul is talking to his audience and he's saying specific things for them. All right. Now don't think that pride of our apparel or how we look or better than thou or what holier than thou, whatever you want to call it. Don't think that's not a thing today. Okay. But we're going to see a little bit deeper what he's talking about in just a second. Because in Ephesus, like I said, so in BibleHub.com, it says that about the prideful braids of women, the culture at the time was drawing others into religion that they were trying to decorate rather than disciples by what Christ had already done. Right? So Paul's response is not, don't look nice. Right? His response is, let your apparel, your adornment, reflect your allegiance. That the word adornment, and that word adornment is awesome right there because it sure refers to clothes and decoration and all that. But it also, and I love this one, it also refers to deposit, right? When I approach you, Bubba, right? Part of what you see in me is the deposit my life makes on you and those around me, right? It's like looking at someone and being able to say, making a comment about their credibility or their character. So that word is really, really cool. When you enter a scene, you engage someone, anyone, for the first thing they see is the deposit that your life makes on them and on those in your circle. And when you begin to engage them, the tone, the attitude, the manner in which you do that, is a deposit of your character onto those around you, right? So let your adornment reflect allegiance to your Savior. That's why when Paul addresses this cultural action, he follows it with what women should adorn themselves with. Now, listen, now we're not talking about pearls and gold and such. We are talking about decency, good sense, good works, as is proper for women and anyone else who professes to worship God. Let your beauty be your holiness. Let your influence come from godliness, not glamour. Romans 13:14 says, put on the Lord Jesus. Proverbs 31:30 says, charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Isaiah 61:60 says, clothed with garments of salvation. Peter 3:3-4 says, your beauty should not come from outward adornment. Rather, it should be as the hidden person of the heart. Okay, so there's a beauty that Paul's addressing that God is talking about in your character, right? That should be found regardless of what you're wearing. Amen? I don't know if y'all have seen this. Several years ago, there was a movie. Me and my daughter watched this. It was called The Sweet Life of Walter Mitty. And in there, one of the characters is a photographer, and he goes all over the world photographing things, and he's in the Himalayan mountains, and he's trying to get a picture of a snow leopard. Big guy, I don't even know what a snow leopard is, so just be with me, okay? So he's trying to get this picture of this snow leopard, and he's there, and Walter Mitty's with him, and he doesn't snap it, and then the thing goes away, and these are very rarely photographed at all. And he asks him why he doesn't take the picture. He goes, sometimes when a photo or when I see a scene that's just for me, that's beautiful. He goes, sometimes I don't always snap the picture. I don't always take it. He says, and this is awesome. He says, because beautiful things don't ask for attention. Beautiful things don't ask for attention. I used to tell my daughter that all the time. Anytime she said, Daddy, how do I look? Or, you know, what do you think about this? We think I've got beautiful things don't ask for attention. She'd throw something at me, but it was always good. So he's calling women to the same thing that he calls men to, a life that points to Jesus rather than self, right? In verse 11, he's talking about it's a call to learn. It's the posture of a disciple. And in verse 11, what he says is this. He says, a woman is to learn quietly with full submission. Now, right here is where the knives come out, okay? This is claws. And look, I see you're all smiling, laughing back there. So I get it. I get it. See, this is where the claws come out. So Paul says women are to learn quietly with full submission. In the first century, this was not a restriction. It was a revolution. And here's why. Because women were often not allowed to learn scripture at all, much less anything else. However, like in any society, we know that it isn't true of all women. Timothy himself was half Greek and half Hebrew. And it says in the Bible that he learned scripture from his mother and his grandmother. So it was not culturally common for Jewish, Roman, or women in general at that time to receive an education, but they were not completely cut off from it as well. And so Paul says, let them learn. He says, let them be disciples. Let them grow in the knowledge of God, but quietly does not mean silently. Okay? Quietly means peacefully, receptively, without the argumentative spirit that was tearing the church apart. Why is part of the argumentative spirit this spirit of tearing the church apart like this with this? Why is he addressing this in this manner, right? Because before the church was called the church, it was called the family. And God set the family up a certain way to reflect his character. What is the character of God's family? Christ is the head of the church. He is the bridegroom. We are the bride of Christ. Amen? Okay. You get that out of whack, you start creating a false picture of the gospel. So, quietly does not mean silently. It means peacefully, receptively, without the argumentative spirit that was tearing the church apart. This is the same posture that Paul expects of all believers when receiving instruction, me included. And it's a call to order. It's God's design for teaching and authority. Verses 12 through 14 says this, says, I do not allow a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. Instead, she is to remain quiet. Again, claws, knives, guns, right? I see it. Every one of you, all right? Everybody's gotten a little tense over that, right? So, and I caution you, again, before you make harsh judgments about Scripture, buy a book, use Google. Google the culture and the time period. Context is king when you are interpreting Scripture. We tend to get hot-blooded over some things we read in His Word because we fail to do that. You're reading some words, but without the context, you are not reading the room. And the room that they're hearing this in, so to speak, and from, is what gives you, is when we don't consider that, is when we get this skewed view of what God is saying. Why? Because in Ephesus, untrained women who were new converts were being influenced by false teachers. They were stepping into these authoritative and teaching roles, and they were spreading error. Paul is addressing that, okay? And so you have to know that, right? This is wonderful. This is the Word of God. But you know what it wasn't? It wasn't written in my language originally. It wasn't written on my continent originally, right? This is written over 1,500 years almost by a little over 40 authors, right? In four languages on three different continents, right? So, I know some great teachers of God's Word who are women. My mentor's wife, the lady I call Mom, is one of them, right? She is a fantastic teacher. And while I've learned from her in settings before, she has never been my pastor. She has never been an elder. She has never been the head of the household or the head of the local church that I was involved in or that she was involved in. Why? Because that is not the role God has deemed or created for her or women in general, right? Look, moms teach. Anybody tells you moms don't teach is full of it, okay? Moms teach. You teach, okay? And boy, they better. But God has placed the man as head of the home and the family as Christ is the head of the church because Christ is the groom, the bridegroom. We are the bride, right? We are the bride of Christ. And so our lives, our families have to reflect that picture, right? So it's not the role that God has deemed for her. And like I said, the family, that's what it was called before it was called church. The body of Christ is what we are. We are the bride of Christ. And this is a proper statement because it is a proper picture of how God established the man and the woman. Speaking as to the nature, the framework of both the family and the church. So again, in Christ-centered exposition, Platt and Marita shared this insight. Women should not teach as pastors or elders or overseers in the church. Women should not teach as pastors or elders in the church. Well, this brings up two questions. As a woman teaches, is she reflecting God's pattern in Scripture? Okay. As a woman leads, is she reflecting God's priorities in the home? Why the home? Because before it was called the church, it was called family. And it is the reflection of the family as God designed it that is the reflection of God's ordered home and thus a God-centered, ordered church. God designed in creation, His design of creation gives authority to the man. Here's where you got to hear this. You ready? Everybody look up at me. If you're taking notes, whatever, write this down in a minute. Satan's distortion of God's creation has the man abdicating his authority to the woman. Why? Because that is a reflection of the bride of Christ asking the bridegroom to abdicate his authority over me. Okay? The attack on these verses is not an attack on some chauvinistic tyrant. It is an attack on the family as a unit and is the ignorance of our own failure to understand because we do not read the Word of God. So Paul grounds his instruction in creation, not culture, reminding Timothy that God's design for spiritual authority in the gathered church is not arbitrary, but it reflects the ordered, God-established from the beginning, the order that God established from the beginning. This is not about the value of a man or a woman over the other. It's not about intelligence. It is not about gifting. It is about roles that reflect God's wisdom and not human ambition. Paul is not closing doors to women. He is protecting the church from disorder and protecting women from being placed in roles they were not trained for in that moment, nor meant to be in his overall plan for the reasons we just laid out. Okay? When Christ Jesus is identified as the bridegroom and us as the bride of Christ, when it comes to God's word, we should learn quietly, and that's all of us learning quietly. You know why? Because I don't get to tell God how this goes. And neither do you. Pastor, elder, person, in the seat, it doesn't matter. We don't get to do that, right? Of the pastors in the room, we don't get to give you our opinion of this. We just get to regurgitate this in the context it was meant to be shared. As God lays it out, that's it. Look, if you want my opinion, ask me afterwards. But right now we're talking about the word of God. And that has a greater weight than any conversation we could have afterwards, right? So the final verse is famously puzzling. But its meaning becomes clear in context. Paul's not saying women are not saved by having children. So let's read that real quick. This is the last verse. But she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with good sense. So Paul is not saying that women are only saved by having children. He is saying women and men show the reality of their salvation through faith, love, holiness, and good sense. The reality of the role he expects of both, which highlight not only the headship of God, the leadership of men, and the strength of the woman as part of this necessity, this necessary picture that God has given us of a family. In other words, live out the gospel, let your life bear fruit, and let your home in relationship, let your home, your relationship, your character reflect Christ as God has painted it. So let's again, Jesus as the bridegroom, the church as the bride, the children are the what? Disciples, right? And if we're having them correctly, it was our job that he gave us to make disciples, right? It is a proper reflection of an ordered creation that God deemed perfect. We don't get to tell him it's not, right? Okay. Now look, and when we talk about these roles, they're not always easy, okay? I've spent the last 16 years as a single dad. I've been there through every cold, every fever, every conflict, every cheer practice, dance. Her first junior high, my daughter will be 21, May the 2nd. Her first junior high dance was at Patterson, and I took half a day off. I took half a day off so I could watch some videos to learn how to curl her hair. And I did a terrible job. I don't think it lasted, but about an hour, maybe. So I'm not even sure how you do that. But her graduation, her proposal, college application, in roughly 2 months, her college graduation, I have been able to be everything to my daughter, everything except a mother. And that's something I was not meant to be. You hear that? Let me tell you what I was meant to be. My role has been to teach and show her what it means to be a child of God and to teach her to pray, to teach her to lean on the same God when what's before you seems too big for you, because that's what she saw her daddy do. How to be an imperfect parent and pray for God who is perfect to send other godly women so that she would have this picture of what she should be on that side of the fence, right? And have them have permission to speak into her life, raising her to lean on the only perfect one in all of history to be her teacher, her nurse, her cheerleader, her coach, her hero, her guide, her protector, her friend, her daddy, her example, and much more. She understands boundaries, or at least where they should be, and for her own relationship with God and others. And she understands how she should be treated by her husband, and hopefully how to respect him, because I taught her that. Because that's what I'm meant to do. To teach her that life is what God says it is, and not what I say it is. The amount of times that she's heard me say in all of her life, because I said so, can be counted on one hand. Because that just wasn't how I daddied. I daddied by, this is what God said, this is what we do. Right? So God did not make me a mom. I wasn't meant to be a mom. But I have not shrunk back from the role God did give me. And that was to be her father. So Paul ends where he begins, that the church must be shaped by the gospel, not by pride, not by rebellion, not by cultural confusion, not by tradition, not because somebody wants to be something that they're not called to be, and not because somebody shrinks back from who they are called to be. The church must be shaped by the gospel. And in conclusion, a church that looks like Jesus is about forming a people who look like Jesus. A church where men pray with clean hands. Women shine with godliness, because beautiful things don't ask for attention. Where learning is welcomed. Where teaching is ordered. Where worship is peaceful. And the gospel, not ego, sets the agenda. This passage calls us to lay down our pride and our preferences and our cultural baggage, and ask, are we a people shaped by Christ? Are we a church marked by peace and humility and holiness? And may God make us such a people, a community where every man and woman flourishes under the beauty of his design. Pray with me. Father God, we come to you. God, and we just, God, pray that your wisdom was presented tonight, Lord, and that we will all take that in and apply it to our lives. God, this knowledge will never be wisdom until it is first application. And so, Father, I pray for every heart in this room, for every heart that's watching by internet, God, that we will take these traditionally controversial verses and we will understand that it is a right picture of what God set up from the beginning, and to skew it is only to let ourselves fall into the hands of Satan, who would change it around so that we don't lean on God, so that the bride of Christ is trying to take over from the head of that household. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Listen, if you're lost and you're in this room, I get it. This was a pretty heavy context, right? If this is your first time with Jesus being around that, I get it. This is a pretty heavy context, but listen, God loves you. And from what you just heard, he loves you, and he's given you a job. He's given you a place. He's given you a position, and he has given you the liberty to live that out in his love. And he created you and everything else. It says he wrote down laid the foundations of the world, but it is sin that separated us from him. My sin, your sin, the only thing Adam and Eve could give us, they couldn't give us perfection, but they could give us that fallen state, right? So I am born dead, and I have to ask God, because he pursues me, Bubba. I don't even have the wherewithal to ask him if he doesn't draw me to him. And there's not a person in the room that God's not on here tonight, or you wouldn't be here. David said that this morning in our church, right? Not a person in the room who wouldn't be here tonight if that wasn't the case. But sin has separated us from him. And everybody has sinned. But your sin, it's not my sin, it's sin, period. And our sin separated us from God. All of sin and fall short of the glory of God. The wage is death, right? That's why we die. That's why we're born dead, because the wages of sin is death. But God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And if you will confess with your mouth, that Jesus is Lord, then you too will be
saved. The preceding message was presented by First Baptist Church in Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about First Baptist Church, including contact info, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.